Welcome again. At this time, I invite our children, age 3 through kindergarten, to be dismissed for children's church. If you are staying with us, you can begin flipping your copy of God's Word over to Ephesians chapter 5. We are, of course, in the section of Ephesians where Paul is focusing on kind of the applications of the gospel of grace. Sometimes as we think through the sovereign election of God, as we think through God's kindness towards us, the security that we have in Jesus Christ, we can be tempted to think then that we can live life whatever way we'd want to. But the doctrines of grace actually lead us to have a desire to be increasingly faithful to the Lord. And that is what Paul, of course, is writing about in this second half of his letter, some of those applications on how we can be faithful to God, particularly as we live within a culture that is increasingly faithless. Of course, he walks us through how we do that together in community. We can't really do it very well on our own. And he encourages us to really think through all of the areas of our lives so that we could walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling that we have in Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we consider what it means to walk in a worthy manner, what we'll find is some instructions for us related to how we consider just the day-to-day parts of our lives. We'll be focusing on chapter 5, verses really 8 through 14. I'll be reading from the ESV, starting in verse 7, just to have a fuller context. So you can read with me Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them, or in other words, partners with the idolaters. For one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, all that is around us, the grass will wither and fade, but your word stands forever. And so we ask that it would be the rock of our lives, that we would be centered around it. Help us then to understand what your word says and to believe it and to follow it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I'm excited about in having moved to Ohio is the snow. I know not everybody loves snow, but I do. I grew up in North Carolina where there wasn't a whole lot of snow, and it was always very special to see the snow, especially for me at nighttime. One of the things I love about it is just how far you can see at night. I can remember maybe the first time that I really noticed that, and that was one winter when I was younger, and I was kind of looking out our back window, and there was a hill that went down a pretty far away, and then a hill that kind of went up. And then that little gully were a few deer. And at this age, I hadn't really quite gotten the bug where I wanted to shoot it and eat it. I was happy and content just to watch it. And I was struck about how far away it was, how far I could see with some detail at night. Now, why are we able to see so far at night when there's snow on the ground? Well, if it's a clear night and the clouds aren't there, then the moonlight reflects off of the snow that's on the ground and off the snow, of course, that's in the tree. The light that comes from the moon is illuminating the world around us, and we can then make clear the details of the surrounding world. But, of course, we know that the moon doesn't give forth any light, does it? It itself also reflects the light of the sun. In fact, the sun's even on the opposite side of the planet at that moment. As Paul is considering how he can encourage the Ephesians to live faithfully in such an overwhelmingly hostile pagan culture, one of the things that he does is encourages them to live as light. He brings forth this light and darkness language that's kind of interspersed throughout the whole letter, but here in particular, he uses it to make a point, to help us to see that our nature, the thing that makes up who we are, is what actually shines forth and gives light and visibility to all of the surrounding parts of our existence. There are many things in our lives that are difficult to try to discern what we ought to do. Not everything that we're confronted with is explicitly mentioned in the Bible. But there are biblical principles, and there are things in the Word of God that give us direction on what we should do or should not do, that give us direction on how to live our life. And so as we consider this whole relationship between the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that defines what it is that we are to do, we can see that Paul is going to show us something. He's going to show us that this light that is in us is a light that really is reflecting the glory of Christ. It's the light that's reflecting God and his goodness. And so if we are in Christ, the truth of Scripture is that we will reflect his light in our lives. And that's what Paul means when he tells us to walk as children of life, or of light. If we are in Christ, we will reflect his light in our lives. Now, that's the main idea that we'll look at today, and we'll kind of unpack it by just asking the preschool questions that preschoolers ask all the time. Why and how? So we'll ask, well, why do we reflect his light in our lives? And then we'll ask, how do we do it? So this first question, well, why do we reflect Christ's light in our lives? Well, the reason that we're given is in verse 8, and it's because we once were darkness, but we now are light. If you look at what he says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Notice here what he says. He says, you were darkness. Paul means that not only were the Ephesians in the dark, but they themselves were part of the darkness. The darkness was inside of them, and it was part of who they were. Paul has already written about this idea elsewhere. In Romans chapter 1, he writes that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all of the unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. He goes on to say that these fallen men become futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, outside of Christ, in our natural state, we see the light of God in creation and in nature, and that is enough revelation from God to prove to us and to show us that he exists, and that he's powerful, that he's our creator. But what do? We buck at the idea of having any type of authority over us. We buck at the idea of thinking that we owe our lives to anyone else. And so we don't just live in ignorance. We actually contribute to the ignorance. We suppress the truth. We see that, of course, in the world around us, particularly as folks that are opponents to Christianity kind of attack it so vociferously. And as we suppress the truth, what we're actually doing is snuffing out what light, what natural light there is in our hearts and minds and souls. And our understanding of the world, our understanding of ourselves and the people around us, the things that happen to us, all of this understanding becomes darker and darker and darker. Now, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul also has said that unbelievers have had their understanding darkened. It's a kind of darkness that has entered the mind and the heart, the outlook of our life. It's the type of darkness that is in the seat and the center of our personalities. It's really the defining feature of who we are. And that is really the truth of our experience, is it not? How many of us, particularly before coming to Christ, could define us as really having a wonderful and perfect outlook and understanding of the world around us? None of us. Not many of us have grown a very great amount, even since coming to the Lord. There are still plenty of things in our lives that we simply don't understand. Why we've done something, maybe why something has been done to us. We don't understand all of the pain that we might have. We don't understand the different motivations that we have that go into things, we don't understand many things. This is the darkness that's inside of us, and this is the darkness that we contribute to as we suppress the truth. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary, writes this about this passage. He says, "The trouble then with man is not simply that he is in a dark world, but the light that was in him has gone out. God put a light into man. When God made man, he breathed into him his spirit. Man became a living soul, and he was in communion with God. There was light in his soul. Sin has put out that light. It is not simply that we are in a dark world, but that there is darkness within us, in our very being and constitution. This is why Jesus said in the Gospel of John, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Light has come, but men don't believe it, and why don't they turn to it? Well, the love of darkness rather than light. Darkness is in their hearts, and darkness is in their minds. They love darkness. They enjoy it. It's the thing that appeals to them. It's the thing that draws, that is drawn to them. They are drawn to it because darkness is inside of them. It's within them. We might watch the news or look at social media and see an unbelieving world become crazier and crazier. And we might wonder, what's wrong with them? We've heard a story of students who might identify as different species, as a cat or a dog, who might then be given concessions to, rather than using the restrooms at their school, be given actual literal litter boxes. And we could read stories like that and just be baffled by the insanity of the world around us. But of course, that's what the world is like. The world is full of darkness. Those outside of Christ are full of darkness. And what Paul is reminding the Christian is that this was true of you too. The people that are lost are your brothers and sisters in the sense that they were made in the image of God, and they have the same core problem that we have. But thankfully, we're not left here. Paul doesn't just say, for at one time you were darkness. He goes on to say something else. But now you are light in the Lord. If you are in Christ, then the light has entered you. It has irradiated your whole being. You are now possessed by the light. You possess the light of God himself. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of the Son of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this is now the overwhelming defining feature of who we are. Our hearts were dark, but now they have been made light. The Christian has not only had the eyes of their understanding enlightened, they have become and been made whole. They have been filled with the light of Christ that casts away every shadow of sin and subdues the darkness that has up until this point so completely dominated us. The good news of the gospel is that the light of the knowledge of us as being sinners, the light of the knowledge that sin is corrupting and destroying, and the light of the knowledge that forgiveness and healing is found in Jesus Christ, this light is now casting away all of the shadows of darkness and of sin, is giving us an understanding of who God is and who we are and what God is doing in all of creation. And it's showing us the path of true fulfillment. It's showing us the way to glorify God, which is our created purpose. And so Paul tells us, because of this, because you were once darkness but now are made light, walk as children of light. That answers the question, why? Why do we walk as children of light? And it's simply because that's who we are. Why would we do anything else? We're no longer children of darkness, so why would we want to walk the way that we once walked? Why would we want to mimic a world that's lost and confused? Of course we would want to walk as children of light. Of course we would want to live the way that God intended us to live. And so, we ask this question, how? How do we do it? We'll see three things that we'll look at briefly. The first way that we walk as children of the light is by bearing the fruit of the Spirit. If you look at verse 9, Paul says, he ends verse 8 by saying, walk as children of light, and then he begins verse 9 by saying, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So good and right and true are kind of three ethical words. What is good is, of course, goodness, which is included in the fruit of the Spirit as it's given to us in Galatians 5:22. Goodness here is probably referring to the good works that Paul has already referenced in Ephesians 2:10. If you just go back a couple pages in your Bible or 10 years ago when we were in Ephesians 2, you would remember that part of this whole process that Paul starts the letter with, of the process of us being converted from dead enemies of Christ into sons and daughters of the Lord who have been saved by grace through faith, four good works that God has prepared for us, that we should walk in them. These are probably the good works that Paul is referencing here. God has created for his people to do good works. And similarly, Paul will pray for the Colossians in a related letter that they may bear fruit in every good work. Now, what Paul is calling us then to do is everything that's good. Sometimes when we discover or talk about the doctrines of grace, or we have kind of some criticism against Reformed theology, people might have this idea that because we are secure in Christ, we really don't have to do anything. We can just sit back and never do anything, and we would be fine. Now, technically that might be true in the sense that God's justification of sinners is absolutely and totally complete, and there's nothing that we could do to unearn that justification. It's a justification that comes by grace and only through faith, not by works. But what we see in the Scripture is that genuine faith is always accompanied by good works. There's never a time when somebody is saved truly by grace and faith in Jesus Christ and then somehow can live the rest of their lives free of good works. It's just not the way faith works. That's just not the way salvation by grace works itself out. It always is accompanied by good works. And so the people of God, as we consider what it means for us to walk as children of light, it means for us to be considering what good works has the Lord prepared for me to walk in. Now, if you're like me, it's helpful to get some practical steps to figure out how to walk in those good works. And the best piece of advice that could be given, if you want to know what good works the Lord is calling you to do, is to first just look around. In the morning, look around at those people that are near you, the people that might be on your heart, people who are on your mind, and interact with them. Think through how you can encourage them unto godliness. If they're non-Christians, you can think through and pray through how you might share the gospel with them, how you might minister to them. If they are believers in Christ, you might consider how you can stir them up to good works, how you can stir them up to faithfulness, how you can use your relationship with them to glorify God. Just to keep open eyes as we look around the world that we live in. The second word that Paul gives us in this quick three words is righteousness. Now the new man, the new person that we are to put on, right? We put off the old self and we put on the new self. This new person has been described earlier as being created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That was Ephesians 4:24. Paul will pray for the Philippian Christians that they might be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And the writer to the Hebrews speaks of discipline as yielding the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Righteousness, in other words, is the kind of characteristic or nature of God that God has given to us who are in Christ. It is this new nature. It's the new person, the new man, or the new self. And so as we cultivate it, as we feed that new man, as we feed the new self and try to express that in our living, we will begin to be walking as children of the light. Now, if you ask 100 random people on the street what righteousness is, you might get 100 different answers. And so, if we want to live out this righteousness that's been given to us, we have to have some way of defining it and finding it in our lives. That is why Paul uses this third word in the list, truth. The antithesis of falsehood is what truth is. And the truth is what the readers have already been urged to put on. To put off falsehood is to put on truth. And the Ephesians were to speak the truth with one another. We saw that in Ephesians 4:25. And all of our speech should be the expression of the truth that's in the inward being, which is divinely implanted in the children of light. In other words, this truth is the truth that comes to us from God's word. It's the absolute truth that is always true of every person in every situation in every culture throughout all ages that never changes. And it's a truth that's not just read by us, but a truth that is digested in us, a truth that is sealed within us by the work of the Holy Spirit. This truth is part of our inheritance because this truth is what transforms us out of the old self and into the new self. This truth is the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is shining in our hearts, showing us the shadows of sin and casting those shadows away, illuminating us so that we can see what sin and righteousness is, which is important because when we see sin as poison, we avoid it. And as we see righteousness and goodness as that which gives life and hope and love, then we grow to love it and to pursue it. And so, we can walk as children of light as we bear the fruit of the Spirit, and we do that, of course, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in us through God's Word. And that actually brings us to this second element of how we walk as children of life, children of light. That is by discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. If you look, that is what Paul says in verse 10. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, this word discern that we get here is a Greek word, dokimazo, which is used elsewhere in Scripture, but particularly in Romans 12, verse 2. If you want, you can keep your finger or bulletin in Ephesians and go back to Romans chapter 12, one of the most pragmatic and helpful passages of the New Testament. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then he goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may, and then he uses this word, discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so if we want to discern what is the will of God, we have to recognize that as Christians, we are different from the world. We don't walk as children of darkness anymore. We now walk as children of light. And so as children of light, we want to kind of critically examine what it is that's going on in life, what it is that we are doing or saying or feeling or thinking, what's going on around us. That's what this word means, dokimazo. The meaning of the word that we get discerning is to make a critical evaluation or examination of something. And it's also meant to determine its genuineness, to put something to the test or to examine it. And so then, part of our walking as children of light is for us to see from Scripture what righteousness and goodness is. And as we think through what does that mean for a particular thing in my life, we can test out the truths of Scripture in what we're doing. That's going to help us, particularly as we live counterculturally, because sometimes living counterculturally is very counterintuitive. Chapter 5 is going to include for us the beginning of the kind of table of instructions of relationships. So Paul's going to give us instructions for wives and husbands, for children and parents, bondservants and masters, that sort of thing. Instructions that the world absolutely despises, and principles in it that might be completely alien and foreign to us. And so this word discern is especially meaningful because it helps us to recognize that as we take biblical principles and apply them to our lives, perhaps for the first time, there is this element of testing the waters to see if it's safe or to see if it works. It's okay for us to walk in obedience with some doubt and fear. None of us are perfect. And the truth of Scripture is never dependent upon what we think about it or what we feel about it. The truth of Scripture stands on its own. And so if we come with some fear or trepidation as we begin to walk in obedience in whatever area of life it may be, we can commend our fear to the Lord and ask Him to help us to trust Him better. For wives, what this may look like is when they see in the commandments that will come to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord, as they look at their husbands, they might think, well, this guy's not really all that worth all that much to submit to. Or this is the guy that can't find anything in the refrigerator, and I'm supposed to trust him? Husbands might come across this when they look in this same passage and see that they are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And they might look over at their wives and think, really? I have to give myself selflessly to the most selfish human being I've ever met? We might find this as we are considering whether or not to tithe. We might consider this whenever we are prayerfully considering giving to missionaries. As we think about our budget, as we see the calls of Scripture for us to be faithful in our finances. We might look at a tight budget and wonder, Lord, is this going to work? We can have doubts as we walk in obedience, but as we have these doubts, we can bring them to the Father and ask Him to give us the faith needed to follow Him, to give us the trust needed to do those things that He's called us to do, and we can rest assured that He will. Do we really think that we would ask the Lord to give us more faith and God would say, nah, man, I really enjoy seeing you flounder? No. Do we really think that our Heavenly Father would like to watch us learn how to walk in this faith and see us stumble over and over again and then be content with simply watching us do that? No, of course not. When your child or a niece or nephew or a kid around you falls and scrapes their knee and begins to cry, most of us are not so sociopathic that we would just stand and watch. What happens? We're stirred with affection to run to them and to pick them up and to take care of them and to assure them that the pain will end, that they will be okay. In the same way, as we think through what it means to live faithfully in a hostile culture and all of the sacrifices that that's going to require of us, as we stumble and fall through this journey, we can trust that our Father is not going to leave us with a bloody knee. He's going to run to us and pick us up and take care of us and assure us that everything will be fine. We can have this boldness and our following of our costly following of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we may not know exactly what's coming next, but we do know exactly the character and nature of the Father that we love and that we serve. A Father that's faithful. A Father that's gentle. A Father that's kind. A Father that's patient and forgiving. Father that has our best interests at heart. This is the Father that we follow. This is why we are called children of light, because The Father that we follow is himself light and goodness and love. How then, lastly, do we walk as children of light? We see this last portion in verses 11 through 14. We'll go through these verses a little bit quicker, but this last how is that we walk as children of light by exposing darkness. Positively, God's beloved children once were darkness, but now are light in the Lord, and we are called to walk as children of light, but this positive command involves within it kind of a necessary prohibition, a necessary negative, which is have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Verse 11. Paul is once again highlighting the double-sided character of the believing life. Godliness is to be pursued and cultivated, developed in us, and ungodliness is to be cast away, is to be resisted, turned away. The works of darkness actually are also given to us in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the same section on the fruits of the Spirit, and they are called the works of the flesh. They are contrasted with the works of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit. And these works of the flesh spread like corrupting cancers in believers and in churches, and what happens is they destroy everything that they touch. The other day, I thought very highly of myself, like I was basically a fruit EMT, because I walked past a thing of bananas, and one of the bananas had some brown spots on it, and I remembered high school biology that if you remove that bad fruit, then the other fruit might live longer, right? Because it's the presence of the one that's rotting can cause the things around it to likewise rot and fade very quickly. Same thing happens to us in our souls and our minds and all of our relationships and everything that makes us up as human beings, that as we allow the works of darkness, these works of the world, to live and cohabitate within us, all of the negative effects, the disease will spread, that rot will spread and ruin everything. If we want to know what is the primary cause of the struggle within our relationships, whether they're our marriages or the relationships between our siblings or our neighbors or coworkers, whatever it might be, we could summarize the problem as being you, right? Our selfishness is typically what the big problem is. And the more we model our relationship off of the world's definition of that relationship, the worse things get. One of the things that's dangerous about our media and entertainment that we generally consume is that it portrays husbands as goofballs that are generally clueless and powerless and toothless, kind of benign, large children that just have to be taken care of. And the more men conform to that image, and the more men conform to that definition, do you think their marriage improves or is strained? It becomes more strained, right? The more men become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, who was meek, who was selfless, who was a servant, but who also was bold and courageous, who confronted sin bluntly, the more we become like that, what do you think will happen to a marriage? Will it become better or worse? And so, we expose the darkness. When we see sin, when we see its corrupting nature, we recognize it and we remove it as quickly and as efficiently as we can. Ian Hamilton says of this passage, "Walking as children of light means unavoidably exposing the unfruitful works of darkness, both their presence and their unholy destructive nature. Sometimes this is done simply by being light in the Lord, just as it is the natural quality of light to expose and dispel darkness. So Christians who are light in the Lord are to expose the unfruitful works of darkness, not first by verbal condemnation, but by living naturally as children of light. by taking no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, and simultaneously by doing what is good and right and true. Christians naturally, as God's new creation in Christ, shine the light of truth and righteousness into a world that is immersed in rebellion against God. In other words, just by virtue of simply being light, we will expose the darkness around us. We probably all have some experience or some story of when people who discover that we're Christians might change their behavior. They might change the way they talk or the jokes that they were saying, whatever it might be. That's just a tiny example of what it means to be lightness, to be light. Another example might be modeling a godly marriage or modeling what it means to be a godly employee to the people around you. Being faithful, not so that people can see you and praise you, but so that people can see your good works and praise the Father. Part of the benefit and part of the responsibility of being believers is to be light in darkness that way, or as Jesus also put it, to be salt, salt that preserves goodness or slows down the decay of sin. But we must do more than simply expose darkness through godly living. We're also called to speak God's truth, to bear a verbal witness to Jesus. As Peter will tell us in his letter, to give a reason for the hope that is in us. We see Jesus told his disciples that everyone who acknowledged him before men would be acknowledged by him before the angels of God. But those who denied him before men, he would likewise deny before the angels of God. Perhaps one of the scariest things that confronts us as Christians in our particular context is this verbal component. The world is pushing on us this definition of tolerance that is not truly tolerance, but rather indifference. The world is pushing on us this indifferent tolerance so much that we might think speaking the truth is rude or unloving. And it certainly can be done that way, in a rude and unloving way. But truly, indifference is the way that we hate the people around us. If you guys are aware of Penn and Teller, the magicians, I always get them backwards, but the tall one that talks, whichever one that guy is, I think it's Penn. Yeah, it's Penn. Penn did a show in Las Vegas, and after the show, this fella came up to him and was just kind of hem-hawing, like, oh, geez, man, I followed you for many years. I love your shows. I love your humor. I love your magic. I just get so much enjoyment out of your shows. And because of that, I really want to tell you about Jesus Christ. I want to tell you about how man is sinful and fallen, but how through faith in Christ we can be forgiven of our sins and remade into Christ's image. And he goes on to share the gospel. And Penn, who is a very vocal atheist, got on his podcast, radio show thing or whatever, and rather than railing against this Christian, praised him, saying, I don't believe any of it, but that's the most loving thing anybody's ever done for me. And he asked the question, he said, can you imagine how much you have to hate somebody to not share the gospel of Jesus Christ if that's what you believe is true? He gets it. We oftentimes don't. Part of walking as children of God, children of light, is to expose darkness, and part of the way that we do that is through the verbal proclamation of God's word. Calling a spade, calling sin, sin, labeling pain, this is a consequence of sin. This is evidence that you're sick and that you need a physician. Let me tell you about the great physician. However daunting the prospect may be, that Christians are to be faithful to their Savior by humbly and courageously bearing witness to the truth. And we can only do this under the power of the Holy Spirit. We can only do this in an effective way when the Holy Spirit is working in us and working in the lives of those around us. And what I mean by that, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is that we are motivated by our love for the Lord, motivated by our love for the lost, and we are operating out of the wisdom of God's revealed truth as it's contained in God's word. We can use God's word as our guide. We see then why being a people of the word is so important. If we are to do this Christian life under the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're to cultivate that being motivated for our love for God, we might be quickly confronted with a problem. We might wake up and not really have a whole lot of love for God. So how do we operate out of a motivation that doesn't really even exist? How do we strengthen that love that we have for the Lord? One of the ways we do that is to go back again to God's word to see exactly who he is and what he's done. God's word shows us not just about sin and temptation, it also shows us about his selflessness, his perseverance, his faithfulness to us. We see truths of things around us, like he has displayed his glory in creation so that we can look out and we can see beautiful nature. We can see the leaves changing color and recognize that this is one of God's expressions of his own beauty. And we can recognize that God didn't have to make that beauty. All of the biological things that are needed for trees to live and for us to breathe could be done with just gray stuff. But God has used a complex biological process that keeps us alive to display his glory and his beauty by making colors that change, by giving us eyes that can see it, that can marvel at his beauty. And when we see these little details, of course, our affection for him will grow. And so, if we are in Christ, we will reflect his light in our lives. We have no other option. Just like the moon can't turn itself off, you and I cannot help but to reflect the glory of the Lord if we are in the person of Jesus Christ. We don't always do this perfectly, but this is the new normal for us, the new defining feature of our lives. And if we find that we would like to reflect that glory a little bit more in our lives, a little bit brighter, God has given us all of the tools that we need, tools that are found in his Spirit and in his word. If that then is the case, let us daily commit ourselves to the Spirit's care, and let us be a people then who know God's word and who follow it. And we can do that even now, this morning, as we continue to worship the Lord by singing biblical principles, by praying biblical principles, and by hearing from his word as we close. So if you would, please pray with me. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your loving kindness towards us. We praise you for the light of your glory, for the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ that illuminates our hearts and minds and reflects off of our lives. And we ask, Lord, that this reflection would be stronger and stronger within us, that we would conform in love to your image. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.